Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. We're going to start a brand new series today, as you saw, called the Gratitude Challenge. And thanks to Adam for putting that little message series bumper there together. And so it's interesting, kind of the backstory to this. And I want to start off the series by share a little bit of how we got to this point to do this series called the Gratitude Challenge, because it's a little bit of a kind of a convoluted journey that I really believe the Lord was in the midst of. So for us as pastors, the five of us, we're going through a book called Chop Wood, Carry Water, and it's a book Eric had recommended. And so we've been reading through this. It's not an overtly Christian book. It's more of a leadership book, but there are a lot of Christian principles that are scattered throughout it that you can recognize if you've ever read the book. And so we're reading through this book, and it's 33 chapters, but each chapter is, what, like three pages for the most part each. And so it's a really quick read. Actually has a few little sketches and pictures in there, which is great for guys. And so we're going through this, then we get together, and we discuss kind of what stood out to us. And so we're in the midst of this. Well, this week, I was in Chick-fil-A, right? Moment of silence, the one on Victory, and skid away there. And I'm having, in Chick-fil-A, I'm having my chicken biscuit. Mmm, so good. Don't you hate their clothes on Sunday? Well, no, we shouldn't hate that. That's probably a good thing. And then I had my hash browns, and I had my free, did I mention free, senior coffee? Yes. And if it's free, then I'm senior. And so I got my senior coffee with four vanilla creamers in it. Don't mock me or judge me. And so I'm sitting there and I'm eating this, and I've read through some of this chapter. And the way I read books like that is I'll highlight and then I summarize my highlights. I know it sounds kind of OCD, but that's just what I do. And so I'm summarizing the highlights. There's a part of the story, the way this book is premised, it's a story of a fella who wants to be a samurai archer. Any samurai archers in the crowd today? Probably not. And so he moves away all the way across the ocean and he begins to study under a mentor. And so as he's learning and as he's growing, this mentor will drop little nuggets of wisdom and truth along the way, which ends up producing a pretty good book. And so in the story, he comes to the place where the samurai archer in training, he has a tournament. He's all fired up. He's going to do great in this tournament. And ultimately, he does horribly. And he underperforms. And he's dejected. He's wondering why these last 6 years of training have even taken place. I'm just ready to give up. It hasn't produced any good whatsoever. And then the mentor shows up. And he says, here's what I want you to do. The fellow's name is John. He said, I want you to go for a five-minute gratitude walk. And in this 5 minute gratitude walk, I just want you to express gratitude for the things that you're thankful for. In other words, get your focus off of your failure and all the other challenges and just look at what is positive and what you're thankful for, right? So I'm summarizing this in my book as I'm enjoying my free senior coffee and my chicken biscuit and my hash browns. And I just finished writing. The ink has hardly even dried. Literally within minutes, I get distracted. I open up my email on my phone, and there is an email from my insurance company. And I guess because of the time of year that it is, they're sending out these emails to all the people who have them as their insurance company. And it's a 30-day gratitude, like, challenge, essentially, and it's got these things that you can do to demonstrate gratitude. So, yes, I stole the idea, but the reason I stole the idea was because it struck such a chord in me, and I looked through that list, and I thought, this is the coolest thing. I mean, this is really beneficial. This is helpful, and I felt this kind of a spark inside of me, like, you know what, maybe this is what I should preach beginning, you know, on Sunday. And then right after that, literally within minutes, I see a friend of mine who's a pastor across town, haven't seen him in a little bit, And he recognizes me sitting there at my booth, and he comes over. We get to talking. Well, there's a lady. This is all going somewhere, I promise. There's a lady who works at Chick-fil-A. Her name's Miss Rhonda. And Miss Rhonda comes over, and she's talking to my pastor friend. And so in the midst of it, I said, well, so do y'all know each other? And she said, oh, yeah, he comes in here all the time. And when he comes in, he's always in a hurry and always gets his bag of food, and then he leaves. And then she lays it on him because she's a little bit older. She says, you know what? God might want you to talk to somebody while you're in here. Yeah, it went down in the Chick-fil-A, right? And I was like, do you sell senior popcorn? Because I want to watch this show as it starts going on. But I mean, they know each other. So she was just kind of having fun with them, but she was making a point too. And so she starts to walk away. And before she gets all the way gone, she looks back and she says to him, to my pastor friend, she said, you know, sometimes you just got to stop and smell the coffee. That's why she's, because we're in Chick-fil-A and they sell coffee. They don't sell roses there. So you just got to stop and smell the coffee. And I'm telling you, this may sound weird, but you know, we just finished a series last Sunday and I'm thinking, all right, so where do we go next? And what do I preach on? Do I just do one message? Do I do a series or what have you? And all those things just bing, 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 dropped in place. And I'm not big into signs. God's given us Holy Spirit on the inside, His Word on the outside. He can give us direction. We don't need a bunch of signs, but He does use circumstances at times. And I thought, not only, you know what, it seems like God is leading down this whole gratitude trail here a little bit, but He's also leading down it in my life too. And I was like excited about where it was headed. And I sensed, you know what, this is what God wants us to look at. And so what we're doing is over these next 3, maybe 4 weeks, we're going to see where things go. We may end up tacking week 4 on that Sunday after Thanksgiving. But for sure, these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this message series called The Gratitude Challenge. We're going to let Scripture speak to us. And the reason we're doing this, again, is because God's leading that direction. But number two, because I need more of a focus on this in my life as well. Maybe you do also. And for us, a lot of times what happens is we get so busy in the details of life, right? We move from point A to point B to point C. We've got our list of things to do. We're so task-driven that sometimes we just lose sight of the fact that we need to demonstrate gratitude to those that are around us, horizontally in our relationships with family, with friends, even with strangers as well, but also vertically in our relationship with God. And what often happens is if we're not careful is that we come to a place in our lives to where we either have gratitude, but we don't really express it well or often, or we've come to a place to where we don't even have gratitude anymore at all for a variety of reasons. And so on a scale of 1 to 10, real quickly for you, don't answer out loud. We don't want it to get, you know, like Chick-fil-A all over again, you know, with Miss Rhonda getting up in everybody's business. So don't answer out loud, but in your heart, just answer 1 to 10. How much do you express gratitude and how consistently do you do that, both to others and to the Lord? 10 being the highest, 1 being the least. Maybe on the 10, you're thinking, you know what? I see Him in everything and I constantly thank Him and I thank Him specifically and I thank Him personally. So you're a 10. Others of you, you may say, you know what? I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I'm a 1. I rarely say thanks, and I don't even feel like I need to say thanks because what I have, I've worked for, and I've earned it, and I deserve it. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. The reason a lot of this is so important, this is not a behavior modification series, right? To where we can all just sort of shape up our behavior a little bit. Yes, that's going to be important. Because when we live rightly, we honor God, who is ultimately perfect and pure and holy. So it is important that we live in a way that's good. But here's the thing as it relates to gratitude. Gratitude is a heart issue. It's not just a superficial issue. It deals with the heart. It deals with the kind of the essence of who we are. And if we are not grateful at all or rarely, or if we don't express gratitude, what may be going on the inside is that we are a bit arrogant. We are prideful. We do feel like we have what we deserve. And so there's no reason to say thanks. Or maybe a lack of gratitude is reflective of something even worse, of self-centeredness, right? To where it's all about us and not about Him or not about other people around us. Or maybe even worse than that, it's about idolatry. To where other things matter more and saying thanks doesn't even have a place in the mix. And so we're going to move through Scripture in this series. We're going to start today with a fascinating passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 17. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. Let me give you a little bit of a running start into the book of Luke and a little bit of a background for Luke. So the Gospel of Luke, here's the easiest question all day long. Who wrote the Gospel of Luke? That would be Luke, right? He also wrote the book of Acts. Interestingly, Luke is the only non-Jew that we know of to write a book of the New Testament. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews from a human perspective. God wrote all of it, and that's what matters most. But Luke was not a Jew. The reason we know that is because of Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians 4, Paul is kind of writing a list of names, and he's pointing out different people, and he lists a group of names in Colossians chapter 4, Paul does. And in a certain group there, he says, these are part of the party of the circumcision, kind of a way of saying these These are Jews. These are people who are Jewish in heritage. Then he lists some other names outside of that group, and Luke falls into that category. And so the evidence seems to point in Colossians 4 that Luke was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And when he set out to write the book of Luke, this huge gospel, this is a lengthy book of scripture. When he wrote the book of Luke, he did it, according to chapter 1, in his own words, in order to put together a detailed and a thorough understanding of who Jesus is and some of the things that he did. It's not exhaustive. It doesn't cover everything Jesus said or did. It covers a lot of it, but certainly not all of it. There wouldn't be a book big enough to cover all of that. Right? But he puts together this detailed, well-researched, we can assume as a physician, Luke was well-educated, that this wonderful book of scripture that helps us to see over and over and over snapshots into the heart and into the life and into the ministry of Jesus as he walked this earth, being fully God as well as fully man. And so in Luke chapter 17, what he's going to do is he's going to pull out this snapshot. This is not a parable that we're about to read. This is a real event that happened in history that went down just like Luke captures it here. And we find here in Luke 17 that it's going to be an event that maybe for some of you, you've heard of. Others of you, perhaps you've never even seen this passage of scripture. It's fairly short, but it has everything to do with gratitude and it has everything to do with worship. And so let's go ahead and jump in. Luke chapter 17, let's begin in verse 11. So Luke writes, and he says, while he, that's a capital H, that's referring to Jesus, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. All right, so we're going to pause right there. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of anything that's important in that passage, but actually there really is. It tells us where Jesus is and the setting of what's about to happen. And this is really important. So he's on the way to Jerusalem, which means he is heading south. And there's a region there between, if you follow me on this, in New Testament, to the north you had Galilee, to the south you had Judea, and in the middle you had a region called Samaria. In the Old Testament, it was different. In the New Testament, Galilee to the north, Judea to the south, Samaria in between. This passage tells us that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's heading south, and he's between the northern region of Galilee and Samaria in the middle. Jerusalem's going to be in Judea down south. So Jesus is heading south, and the fact that it's mentioned Samaria and Galilee, this is incredibly significant because that tells us a little bit of what the setting would have been culturally here in this place, and it's going to play into the actual true story that we're going to finish reading in a moment. Samaria was not just a place on a map, but this was beyond just a region geographically. This was also a nationality of people known as the Samaritans, obviously, and their history is important to this true story because it goes back about 700, 750 years before this event unfolds. Quick history lesson. Let's go back about 700, 750 years before this event unfolded in the first century to when Assyria, who was the world power around 700 BC, when they take the people of Israel off into exile, into captivity. Specifically, this was 721 BC. Assyria, the world leader, who were godless and pagan, take off the people of Israel off into exile. They leave some of them behind, and then they fill the void, the Assyrians do, with some of their own people. And so what happens is, over the next 700 years in the land of Israel, there are a lot of things that would change over that time, but essentially, part of the change was you would have a group of people who were Jewish in heritage who over the years would intermarry with people who were Assyrian and pagan in heritage. They would produce children, offspring, and then you would have a kind of a mixed race of people that would inhabit that region of Israel geographically. There would be an enormous amount of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. They looked down on one another. The Samaritans had their own place of worship, right? In for the Jews, they centered in the temple in Jerusalem. For the Samaritans, it was in a place called Mount Gerizim, a whole separate place of worship. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't get along with the Jews. They wouldn't eat off of the same tableware after one another. They despised each other. You think Georgia, Georgia Tech is bad, right? You think Georgia, Florida is bad. The child's play compared to this kind of stuff. I mean, they hated one another, the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus, however, when he came and he walked the earth in the first century, He broke down the barriers. Literally, physically, he is passing here between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus would go through Samaria on occasion. John chapter 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. Most of the Jews, they would often go east over the Jordan River to bypass, go around Samaria, and then cut back in northern and Galilee, so they didn't have to pass through there. Jesus, he didn't live that way. Here in this context, he's traveling between Samaria and between Galilee. There's a lot of cultural issue that is swirling there. And verse 12, look at what happens next. It says, and so as Jesus entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. 10 men. They all have the same common denominator, that they have a disease called leprosy. You see leprosy mentioned, I believe it's 13 times in the New Testament, more in the Old Testament, over 50 times, I believe it is. And so it's not uncommon to read of leprosy in the Old Testament. Leprosy still exists today. I believe it's called Hansen's disease, I believe. But whenever you would read of it in the New Testament 2,000 years ago, didn't have the level of treatment that it did today. This was almost like a death sentence. Right? It was not only a disease that affected the skin with lesions and tumors and just sores. It was just horribly painful to a degree until the nerve endings, because it was also a disease that affected the nervous system, till the nerve endings were pretty much done away with, to the point to where they couldn't even feel pain anymore. They were ostracized. They were isolated. They couldn't go to the temple to worship. I mean, this was a horrible, horrible disease. And the people that had it would either die surrounded by other lepers, or they just died alone. And we find here that as Jesus is traveling now southbound towards Jerusalem, he's in the region of Samaria, and there are 10 men standing on the side of the road. We can assume they recognize Jesus as God, because they refer to him not just in verse 13 as by his name Jesus, but as Master. And they plead for mercy. Look at what it says in verse 14. So when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Those words in red, or that I've highlighted here in yellow, are significant for a reason. Go and show yourselves to the priests. There's a little Old Testament backstory to this. In Leviticus chapter 14, it would give the protocol for a Jew to be able to reintegrate into society if they were ever cured of or healed of leprosy. So there's this protocol in place, Leviticus 14, you can read it, it's a lengthy chapter of scripture. But part of this was that they would have to go to the priest if they claimed to be healed or cured. They would go to the priest, and the priest would have to validate their cleansing, their healing, so that they could reintegrate into society, into the public eye again. Jesus here tells these 10 lepers, before he heals them, he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, we can assume, obviously we know not all of them, we're going to see in a moment, were Jews. What we can assume, many, if not all of the rest of them were, we can assume they understood why they're being sent to the priest, because the priest had to validate their healing. Here's the problem. If you read the passage and you read it for what it says, you're going to realize he sent them to the priest before they had been healed. So they're turning away from Jesus and they're walking away, and he has not yet healed them. Why do we know that? Because of what it says at the end of verse 14. As they were going, they were cleansed. What that means was they took a first step without being cleansed yet. We don't know how many steps they took, but along the way, as they're traveling, no doubt, when they took that first step, they could look down and see their body covered in sores. They could look at one another and see clearly that they still had leprosy, and yet they took Jesus at his word. He said, go, show yourselves to the priests, and it was as they were going that they were cleansed. This is an enormous step of faith. Jesus says, go, show yourselves to the priests to prove that you've been healed. They hadn't even been healed yet, and yet they take him in his word and they follow. This is challenging for us as believers, because Jesus is not standing here speaking to us in the same way he did to these 10 men, but he does still speak to us in the pages of his word, and we take it at his word. We can take it for what it says. We can trust in it and bank on it. Are we willing to apply his word, take him at his word, and follow even when we don't see immediate results? There's a huge teaching lesson here for us as it relates to faith. So Jesus says, go, see the priest. they would know, hey, the only reason we're going to the priest is because we must have been healed, but hey, I'm looking at myself, I don't appear to be healed. So they start taking steps towards the priest, and as they're going, the Bible says they were cleansed. Look at what it says in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Verse 16, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Now one of them, one. Earlier in the passage, there were 10. Now there is one. 10%. I'm no mathematician, right? But that appears to be 10%. 10% of these men actually took a step to demonstrate gratitude to Jesus for what he had done. And then I love what Luke says. He includes this in here. This is all true. He could have left it out, but he included it. That the one who turned back and did the 180 to beat a path back to Jesus to say thank you and then to worship him and to glorify God was actually one of the despised Samaritans. It says he fell on his face. That's a demonstration of utter humility. He glorified God loudly. The Greek word there for glorify literally is the word from which we get the word megaphone in the English language. He glorified God loudly. He worshiped him. And it says that he gave thanks, verse 16, giving thanks to him. And he was the least likely to have done it. So based on that, can we assume, and is it safe to assume, that 9 of the 10 that Jesus healed only cared about the healing because they didn't even take time to go back and say thank you? And only 1 of the 10 actually cared about the healer. 9 cared about the healing, 1 cared about the healer. And how many times for us, when God has blessed us yet again, and he's blessed us, you may say, Brooks, you don't know, man. Money is tight. Brooks, you don't know. Things are not going well in this part of my life. Brooks, you don't even know. I get it. We live in a fallen world, and things are hard, and they come to all of us. But sometimes we lose sight of the many, many blessings God has given us. Some of those are relational. Some of those are financial. Some of those are vocational. Some of those are in other areas of our lives, life, health related, just little blessings along the way. Some are big, some are small. And what sometimes happens is when God drops another blessing into our lives and he does something yet again to just show his grace and his favor and his love towards us, we often have a tendency to care so much more about the blessing and we don't even pause to worship him and to say thanks because all we care about is what we got rather than the one who gave it. It doesn't mean we don't love him, and I'm not trying to guilt you into stuff because this is equally true in my life as well. It doesn't mean we don't love him or care about him. Sometimes it's just a loss of perspective, right? Where we lose sight of exactly what he's done for us and how much he's done for us and how often he does for us to the point to where we don't even pause to come back and to fall on our face in humility and to glorify him. Sometimes the reason we don't demonstrate gratitude is because we do feel like we deserve it. You know, if your boss at work gives you something kind of above and beyond, but you feel like you deserved it because you work so hard and do such a great job or add so much to the company, and you feel like, you know what, I deserve this, you're probably not going to say thanks. Or if you do, it's going to be hollow and you're going to say words that don't attach to your heart. But if you genuinely understand, you know what, I don't deserve what I even have. Thank you. I'm so grateful for the job. There are people who don't even have a job. You know, I'm so thankful for this. And wait, you're paying me? I love doing this. I would have done it for free, but I'm never going to tell you that, right? You're my boss, and you might not pay me anymore. But thank you so much for this. Thank you for this bonus. Thank you for the extra day off. Thank you for those kind words, right? When we feel like we don't deserve it, that it's a blessing from God, that's when we show gratitude. And when we aren't grateful, what it can reflect at times is a heart that is just misaligned, that's not in the right place. And when you look at these 9 people, 9 of them did not even come back to thank God on site, on property, right there on the road who healed him. They did not even come back to worship him and give him what was due to him. And they didn't even say thank you. You look down at verse 17. Jesus answered and he said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? There's like this expectation, it looks like, from Jesus's part. Now, he's not moping in the corner, sad because nobody else said thank you except this one. But it's like there's a recognition there that, you know what, they should have been grateful. Where are the other 9? Where are these others that I just healed? And then in verse 18, he says, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I mean, the word glory there is the Greek word doxa, and it means to to ascribe what is due, right? It means to give you what you're worthy of. And Jesus is saying, as God, you know, I'm worthy of glory. I'm worthy of worship. I'm worthy of gratitude. And then he points out the only one who did this was this foreigner, is the Samaritan. Now, this is reflective of a bigger picture because the Jews would, by and large, reject him as Savior, as God. And it would be the Gentiles who would embrace him. Doesn't mean there are no Jews who are saved today. But this is reflective of the bigger picture. And in verse 19, it says, he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. When we give glory to God through our gratitude for what he's done for us and what he's given us, there's a principle here. Our gratitude shines the light on Jesus. Imagine for a second that you're on an airplane. You're flying. You've been flying for quite a while. You're ready to get home. You kind of drop down below the clouds. The plane's coming down to land. The weather is not good. It's bad. It's turbulent. There's rain. And you come out of the clouds, and it's still gray and just driving rain. You see it on that little window next to you there on your airplane seat. And as you're coming down towards the runway, you can't see it yourself because of where you are on the plane, but you've seen planes from the ground before. You know there's a light on that plane, and you're grateful because it's dark and stormy. There's a light on that plane that's illuminating the runway where it's approaching. And it's lighting up, it's illuminating, it is shining on the place where that plane belongs. The plane is designed to fly, but it belongs on land because you're on it, right? You got to get off of it. You can't do that in the air. It's designed to land, and that light on that plane is shining on, and it's illuminating where it belongs. It's illuminating the landing spot. Our gratitude, when we demonstrate gratitude, whether it's horizontally, but even more importantly, vertically between us and God, our gratitude, when we demonstrate true, genuine, heartfelt, humble gratitude to God or to others, it's demonstrating it's lighting up the landing spot. It's lighting up the person of Jesus where we all need to land. We all need to land in humble relationship with Christ, surrendered relationship with Christ. Gratitude does that. It puts the light, it puts the spotlight on Jesus. It's like when you have kids or when you were a child and somebody as a little child, say 4 years old, whenever somebody gives your child a piece of candy and they're just a little kid, you know, what do you say to them? You tell them, say thank you. And the little kid goes like, thank you. You know, they're shining the light on the person who gave them the piece of candy. And then if they're four, they usually say, can I have another? And then you're like, no, you can't. Don't say that. Just say thank you. You know, shine the light on them. They were so kind. When someone wins an award, they win the Heisman, or they win some Player of the Year, they win some Academy Award, right? They step to a platform, and they have a microphone there, and they go on and on and on and on, and they're saying thank you. Thank you to to my coaches. Thank you to my trainers. Thank you to, you know, the fans. Thank you to my mom and my dad and my brother and my sister and my aunt and my uncle and the producers. And it goes on and on and on and on, right? They're shining the light on those people. That they're wanting those people to be recognized. When you demonstrate gratitude, especially in a public setting, whether it's in conversation with one person or if it's on a larger setting, when you and I demonstrate gratitude to the Lord for the blessings he's given us, we are shining that light on him where it belongs. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying right there in verse 18. With the word glory, was no one found who returned to give glory, right? To give me what I'm due, except this foreigner. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. What if there was a gratitude revolution, right? Where believers, both here in this community, believers in the city, in the state, our country, around the world. What if there was a gratitude revolution where we all, not only horizontally, just demonstrated humble kindness through the gratitude of our lives? We're going to see in this series how important that is. It's not just superficial. It's not an add-on. There's important stuff going on when we express gratitude. But what if we demonstrated it between us and God, even in a way that puts him on display? And what if every believer in this world did that? He would shine so brightly. So we want to try to make it easy for you to do this over these next 3 weeks or so ahead. You got on your chair when you came in today a little handout called the 21 Day Gratitude Challenge. Now, some of these ideas, I'm not creative enough to come up with all this, but some of these ideas came from the email that I mentioned from an insurance company. I never thought I'd use an insurance email as a sermon illustration, but here we go. So some of these ideas came from there. Adam had some that he kind of linked and sent over to me, and some others online that I saw just kind of put together this. Marianne made it look really, really nice, one of our ministry assistants. And so what you have here is a 21-day. If you start today, day one, today's the 10th, and you do these 21 days, it ends on the last day of this month. Isn't that kind of cool? 21 days, November 30th is when it comes to an end. And it's just day 1 through 21 to challenge you and me, each of us, to just demonstrate gratitude the way God calls us to. Now, let me just say, I only speak to the guys amongst you because I'm one of you. There could be some on here that they're not going to, it's not going to seem super manly. Like when it says, you know, jot a note to somebody to express gratitude, when it says that on whatever day. Hey, you don't have to go buy a flowery note, right, from Walgreens or somewhere, right? Just shoot a text. That's okay. You can do that, guys. You get off the hook. But 21 little ideas of ways to demonstrate gratitude. And I would encourage you to do these in the morning, because what's going to happen is if you save this for the last thing you do at night before you fall asleep, you're not going to have any opportunity to apply it. So put it wherever you're going to see this. Put it in your Bible. If you read your Bible every day, if you only read your Bible once every couple of weeks, don't put it in your Bible, okay? Read your Bible more, but don't put it in your Bible. You know, put it somewhere else, like by your keys or on the fridge you eat every day, or buy your toothbrush. That would be really, really good. It's in the morning, hopefully, and it's every day, hopefully. So put it where you're going to see it, right? And apply them, one a day. I mean, how hard is this for us to do? And it's 21 days through the end of the month specifically. And then I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to put this challenge too, because everybody loves a challenge, to notch it up. You know, you've got a lot of you are on social media, and you know, hey, the elections are over. You got nothing else to gripe about on social media, right? Yeah, nothing else to talk about. So social media, you've got all your platforms with nothing to say because the election is done. Well, here's a little hashtag that you can use, hashtag FBCI Gratitude Challenge. If you choose to say, you know what, God is just doing something to me, kind of like he did in me over in that Chick-fil-A, and I shared the backstory for a reason. He just sort of struck a spark in me that, you know what, I need to demonstrate gratitude better, and I think all of us probably could benefit from this. And he struck a spark in me. If he does that in you, why don't you just put him on display for that and share a little bit of what he's doing in your life? Or maybe if one of these challenges stood out to you and it really had an impact, just list it. Put it on your Facebook page. Don't come to our churches, because then, you know, just our church people are going to see it. Put it on your Facebook page. Put it on your social media page and tag it with this hashtag FBCI Gratitude Challenge, and let other people see and hear what God is doing in your life and how you're grateful for him specifically as you shine the light on Jesus. A couple of passages that I want to close with that come out of the Old Testament that help us to see yet another nuance of gratitude, that when we demonstrate it with a right heart in humility and genuineness, that there are a lot of other things in the mix as well. Isaiah chapter 12, for example, you can just read this on the screen behind me. Gratitude is also in this passage linked to actually living on mission, and it's linked to worship. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 5. It says, "In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." There's that missional component. "Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth." It's kind of that worship component. When we're grateful to the Lord, we demonstrate worship through our gratitude. And when we do that publicly, it is incredibly powerful, to the point to where it's missional. It shines the light on Jesus. And then Psalm 107, verse 1 through 3. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." When you and I demonstrate gratitude, it shines the spotlight on Jesus. But then the final principle is that gratitude also has a way of taking the spotlight off of ourselves. If we feel like we deserve something, or if our hearts are full of arrogance or pride or self-centeredness, we're not going to say thank you and mean it to anybody. But when we genuinely say thank you, whether it's to that person who opened the door and whether walking through because we've already sized them up and think that, you know what, I'm probably a little more advanced than they are, more accomplished than they are. They should be opening the door for me, and we walk through without even saying thanks. Or whenever we're at that restaurant, and that person who's the server comes to the table, and they may be working their second job of that day, and they bring our food down and they put it in front of us, and they've got kids at home and they're trying to make ends meet because times are tight and times are tough, and we can't say thank you, but we can say loudly what's not right about what they've done or what they've served. Listen, when our hearts aren't right, we don't say thank you for anything to anybody, including the Lord. But when our hearts are right and they're humble and we see that every good and perfect gift is from the Lord, the Father, who's given it, and when we know we don't deserve it, that it's all by His grace, and you know what? There are others who are worse off than we are. That tends to make us a little more grateful for what He's given us and for the people that He's given it through. And so let's answer the challenge. You got 21 days. And let's see where it goes beyond that. In demonstrating gratitude to those around us, those who are closest, and those we don't even know. And also equally, if not more importantly, to the Lord for who He is, for what He's done. And if you don't know Him, right, the greatest thing to be grateful for is that Jesus, God Himself, came, died, and rose to do the one thing you need most. That's to forgive you of your sins and to give you a life with God that'll never end. If you only admit your sin and invite Jesus to forgive and take over. And you can do that today right where you sit. Let's pray. Lord, I know for me, I have a tendency, even in my prayer, just to say thank you. And it's almost like filler language where I say it without my heart being engaged. I think everybody in here has done that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful. God, that we have a reason to be thankful. We have a reason to be thankful for the many people around us who've contributed to who we are, to the blessings we have. And Lord, that it's important for us to demonstrate gratitude. It's not just an addition, Lord, to where, you know, prayer is super important, studying the Bible is super important, sharing the gospel with people around us is super important. But gratitude, well, you know, it's great if it's there, but Lord, it is important. And so God, it has a lot to say about our hearts, the position of our hearts, that if we're ungrateful, there are a lot of things that are misaligned. But if we're humble and we realize that all we are and all we have is by your grace, Lord, it helps us to be more easily able to demonstrate just a simple thank you. And so, Lord, help us to be that kind of a person from the heart. I pray this challenge will help us to do it. Lord, it'll make us grateful for the big things and the small things. It'll help us to slow down and smell the coffee, like Miss Rhonda said. It'll help us to see that there are so many things around us every day that we miss. But if those things weren't a part of our lives, we would certainly recognize it. And so, God, help us to be more grateful, because wrapped up with that is worship. Wrapped up with that, when it involves you on the public stage, God, is also a way of putting you on display. And it also has a lot to do with our humility. And so, God, truly, we do thank you for being the God you are and the God you are to us. For Jesus, who came and died and rose and stands ready to take over every life that's yielded to him in faith. Thank you that you still heal like you did those 10 lepers. God, may we be a part of the one rather than the nine. And may you get glory through the lives we live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.